Well, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3? It's page 217 in the New Testament section of the Church Bibles. And that's where we're learning from this morning. I take it that what we've sung is what we've prayed, and we long that the Master would speak, and we would be ready to listen and obey. And so we come to verse 7, and I find myself having had to both sing and pray those words very earnestly. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives. There's no better illustration of the fact that the preacher must teach himself as well as others, that when we listen to God's word in a sermon, we listen. I need to listen to God's word as well as you, than to stand in the pulpit as a husband and try and teach verse 7. When last week we looked at wives, afterwards Dick came up to me and said, "What on earth made you choose that passage?" It's a very shrewd question. It unfortunately happened to be the next one that was there as we were working our way through 1 Peter. If you weren't here next week, by the way, you must get the tape, not because it's brilliant, but simply because you must keep verses 1 to 6 and verse 7 together. It is cheating to take either one without the other. Do see the tape library. They've got a few copies to lend out, which have got chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. But I realized that Dick should have asked me that question this week. What on earth made you choose this passage? Some of you may have found it hard to live with wives, be submissive to your husbands. I want to assure you that as a husband, verse 7 is infinitely harder to live with. And that's the one I've got to face today. Verse 7 cut right across the culture of its day, and I'm beginning to think more and more it cuts right across much of the thinking of today. Much of the thinking of today about husbands, about wives, and about marriage. Let's begin with husbands. Husbands, live considerately with your wives. Characteristically of the New Testament, you can read through the whole of this verse without getting a trace of your rights as a husband. It's actually very shocking if you've already studied verses 1 to 6. Because there, Peter writes to wives and reminds them of their responsibilities in such a way as to imply certain rights for us husbands. Wives, verse 1, be submissive to your husbands. Wives, verse 6, be like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. But when you reach verse 7 and find Peter speaking directly to the husbands, our rights seem to disappear without a mention. And we're faced only with our responsibilities. Now, as I say, this is characteristic New Testament thinking, and it's as much at odds with the 20th century world as with the first century world. Whether it's issues in general, or this issue in particular, the role of men and women, and specifically in these verses of husbands and wives, the strident voices champion rights on one side or the other, don't they? And they seem completely to miss this New Testament stress on responsibilities. Even much evangelical thinking has been riddled with this. We speak of submission and of headship and the husband as the head of the family. And all too often it seems we teach the need to assert our headship or bemoan those who don't manage to keep their wives submissive. But the New Testament never teaches husbands assert your headship. Paul, the one who seems to be the target for most vitriol, he says, husbands, love your wives. Peter doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submissive. He says, husbands, live considerately with your wives. See, I think we often forget that for the New Testament, lordship is not a concept which gives me a right to dominance, but much more a responsibility to serve. Just look back to Mark chapter 10. Will you keep a finger in 1 Peter? And turn back to page 44. Here's the great argument as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross. James and John arguing about whether they can have the most privileged position on Jesus' right hand. And verse 42, as the others start the squabble, Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And don't you see exactly that teaching on authority and lordship echoed as we come to this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Obey them as Sarah did Abraham, calling him Lord. So what does he say to husbands? Husbands, yes, be servants. Live considerately with your wives. I've been reading this autumn John Wesley's journals, and I came across a marvellous caricature of this whole teaching of the relationship between husband and wife. As he writes in his diary one day, "I talked with one who, by the advice of his pastor, had very calmly and deliberately beat his wife with a large stick till she was black and blue almost from head to foot. And he insisted it was his duty so to do, because she was surly and ill-natured, and that he was full of faith all the time he was doing it, and had been so ever since." Well, let me give you good news if you're a surly, ill-natured wife. That is not the way your husband is commanded to treat you. Mind you, there are one or two things the Bible says about how you should behave as well that might be worth looking up. But if we won't study the apostles' teaching carefully, we'll land up abusing Scripture, and in those kind of cases, abusing our wives. Husbands, live considerately with your wives. That is as much a command as wives, be submissive to your husbands. Though it doesn't seem to receive the same emphasis. It is given, as is the one to the wives, with no strings attached. It is not, husbands, live considerately with your wives as long as they obey verse 1. It is given for the same reason as the wives are called to be submissive. Indeed, the same reason as Peter has been teaching so many things in the previous paragraphs. It's given on the basis of chapter 2, verse 11. As he appeals to the Christians, the aliens and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul, and to maintain good conduct. It's given because Peter knows that we husbands have passions in our flesh that will stop us living considerately with our wives. See, verse 7 begins, "likewise," just as verse 1 did. Just as wives are to abstain from being wrongly assertive, so husbands are to abstain from inconsiderate living. Likewise, you husbands, live considerately with your wives. Literally, that means live with knowledge. Live in an understanding way with your wives. Peter doesn't spell out precisely what knowledge he's talking about, but it seems more than probable that he's including a knowledge of God and his purposes and principles for marriage, and a knowledge of our wives, of their desires and goals and frustrations, of their strengths and weaknesses, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So he says, live with understanding. Live in the light of that kind of knowledge with your wives. You say, what exactly does that involve? Spell it out. And I'm not going to. Well, I didn't last week divide up the chores and see what it meant if a wife was going to be submissive in terms of who does the nappies, the washing up, the ironing, or anything like that. And it seems to me equally unhelpful to do it this week. Just as last week we said, if we understood the principle, we'll work out the applications in our own individual relationships. So this week, if we husbands truly take on board what this principle is, that I'm to live considerately with my wife, I'll work out the details and the applications. If I just say it means doing a little bit of nappies here or something like that, then of course we'll miss the principle. But let me say these things that seem almost inevitably to come with this principle. That to live considerately with our wives does take time. Husbands, when did you last take the time to study the biblical teaching on marriage? Because if I haven't taken the time to study what God's plans and purposes for marriage are, how am I going to live in that knowledge with my wife? To understand someone else's needs takes time. Regardless of any differences between husband and wife that are there because of gender, just having any two people together means time needs to be spent to understand each other. No two people operate the same. Husbands and wives will discover they have different tastes. My wife has some, I have none. We'll find that our wives need encouraging at different points and in different ways from how we do. We'll find our wives have different fears and different worries. Things we'd shrug our shoulders at and not worry about, worry them intensely. Things that worry us intensely, they can't see what we're bothered about. And you just can't pick that up the day you're married. It's not as if it comes, you know, in the vibe somehow or other. The word for live with here, live considerately with your wife, is actually the sexual union word. Even at that simple physical level, husbands are to act with understanding of the often very different needs and desires of our wives. That'll take time and learning. An American survey, America always do these surveys. It's rather nice, isn't it, for illustrations. They surveyed some husbands and wives, and of their sample, they discovered at the end that the average time spent in communicating each week was 37 minutes. Ignorance isn't bliss, as some advertisements are trying to remind us of at the moment. It's dangerous, especially in marriage. I suspect that somewhere here is the reason why 20 years on, when the children leave the nest and husband and wife are left together, often as near strangers, marriages seem to hit surprising stresses. To live considerately with our wives takes time. It takes energy. I can't live considerately if all my emotional, creative, decision-making energy has been left at the office. And I imagine there are a few of us husbands here who haven't known spells like that. Maybe we even put in the time at home. We can't be faulted on that, but it wasn't quality time. It wasn't the kind of time at which I had the energy to live considerately with my wife. Living considerately with our wives takes vulnerability. It takes honesty and trust to reveal yourself. When one of the couple says, I never knew you thought that way, or I never knew you felt that way, you see, it's either saying someone didn't listen or hadn't noticed, Or it's saying, someone didn't say or wouldn't reveal. Husbands, you won't score many macho marks for doing the godly thing by your wives, according to verse 7. Living considerately with your wife probably doesn't rate too high with the Rambos. But that's the godly way to live. Marriage is more than legally living together. We marry a wife, not a mistress. Now, of course, no one ever sets out to do just that. We've all got our longings and our hopes in terms of companionship and friendship and warmth and security. Well, this verse tells me they have a price. A price in terms of time and energy and vulnerability. The price that goes to making up living considerately with your wife. And if I'm not willing for that price, well, I'm not willing for marriage. It's best to have faced that before you're in it, isn't it? Husbands, live considerately with your wives. No one in the first century would have been thinking of teaching like that. Secondly, this verse cuts right across the traditional thinking about wives. Bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life. The full shock of what Peter had written to husbands will become clear as we pick up what a radical reversal of the status quo Peter makes for wives and women. It's true, he says, the woman is the weaker sex or the weaker vessel. And though he doesn't ever explain what he means by that, there's no reason to assume that he's thinking she's intellectually or morally or emotionally weaker, though the ancient world would have taken those and more for granted. Seems much the most likely he's simply meaning that the woman is physically the weaker, which, though it has exceptions as a general rule, is undeniable. It may be there's also a sense in which he's pointing out she's in the weaker authority position. Either way, what Peter is clearly indicating is that it's easy for her to be taken advantage of, and it's easy for husbands to do the taking advantage of. And so he writes to them and says, bestow honor on the woman as joint heirs of the grace of life. Now, that would have been breathtaking to those who heard it. Listen to what some of the people of the time would say. Josephus wrote this, the woman is inferior to the man in every way. Well, that really stops much argument, doesn't it? Here's another rabbi writing about 150 BC, and he quotes a saying, talk not much with women, and adds, they said this of a man's own wife. How much more of his fellow's wife? Hence the sages have said, he that talks much with women brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at the last will inherit Gehenna. So 37 minutes communication a week is probably too much. But if you want to move from the Jewish world to the Greek world, listen to Aristotle. He puts it most bluntly of all. Females are imperfect males. Block your ears, ladies. That's just the beginning. Females are imperfect males, accidentally produced by the father's inadequacy, or, and this is definitely a new one for the Obs and Gyne ward, by malign influence of a moist south wind. Well, you get the rough gist of it, don't you? On the whole, we fellows have got the best deal. So come and look again at what Peter says and see it in that perspective. And you see, all the chuckles we've got as you read out those quotes, they would have had as Peter writes this. Live considerately with your wives, bestowing honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you are joint heirs of the grace of life. You will both inherit. And indeed, Peter's speaking much of inheritance, because that's where the Christian's hopes to be founded. Look back across the page to chapter 1 and verse 4, and see what this inheritance is that we will jointly be heirs to. It's the imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you inheritance. Yes, there's a joint bank account. We're spiritual equals. Now, you cannot write that sentence, especially not against the kind of background that we've been looking at, without it radically changing the way you think. It must spell, mustn't it, the end of domestic tyranny in the sense of relegating the wife simply to the drudgery position. Now, it doesn't mean the end of domesticity, but it's the end of treating her as good for nothing but. One commentator put it this way: wives could no more be treated as or thought of, that was a shrewd phrase, wives could no more be treated as or thought of as mere drudges, mere childbearing machines, mere playthings. See, the stress on man, woman, husband, wife being joint heirs of the grace of life does, it seem to me, to be the major New Testament comment on the man-woman issue. Just turn back to one more quote, to Galatians chapter 3. It's page 178. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Here's Paul's way of writing the same thing. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's a salvation verse. And he wants to say that all distinctions are knocked down when it comes to the issue of salvation. And Peter is saying exactly the same thing, isn't he? We are joint heirs. So we need to watch it when the agenda is set on the issue of man and woman the way it's set at the moment, so that the question is asked, do you believe in the ordination of women? And if we want to answer no to that, or the question is asked, do you believe that wives should obey their husbands? And we want to say yes to that. We need to be very careful that we might be faithful to the New Testament detail while still giving completely the wrong impression as to what the main thrust of New Testament teaching on men and women is. Because the questions aren't geared to start where the New Testament starts. Peter, yes, he's written to the wives and says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. But when he comes to speak to the husbands, notice that. He doesn't say, wives, be submissive to your husbands, but by the way, you are joint heirs, so you needn't worry too much about that. No, it's wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, bestow honor on your wives, because they are joint heirs of the grace of life. Bestow honor on them. That must mean public as well as private words. Honor is something that is seen, isn't it? It's more than just mere respect. I imagine it'll involve many of the supposedly old-fashioned courtesies. Maybe dangerous to offer ladies seats on the tube because it's thought of as patronizing, but it's all right with your wife if everyone understands what's going on. Everyone is you and your wife. Doors being opened, opinions asked. That's one way of bestowing honor, isn't it? Why, even allowing her to drive you. Well, you'll have to work out the details for yourself. But if I don't bestow honor on my wife, what does it tell me? It tells me I'm living only for this world where she appears to be the weaker vessel. And I've not got my hope set on the world to come where she is a joint heir and inheritor with me. Husbands, yes, it cuts across common thinking of how husbands to live. Live considerately with your wives. Wives, it cut across, radically across, the contemporary view of women. Bestow honor on the woman as the weaker sex, since you're joint heirs of the grace of life. Finally, marriage. A simple point, and a brief one, but nonetheless vital for that. Look how Peter ends this sentence. You're joint heirs of the grace of life. You're to bestow honor on the woman for that reason, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's the warning for us husbands. He says, husbands, live considerately with your wives in order that your prayers may not be hindered. The implication is that God will block our prayers. That will be part of his disciplining process of us if we don't live considerately with our wives. He treats our marriages that seriously. He'll interfere with our prayer life to encourage us to put them straight. Our marriages are a spiritual matter. They're not in some separate compartment. A Christian magazine a few years back did a survey in this country, and it discovered that the wives' biggest complaint about their husbands lay with the church. They said that husbands were putting marriages under threat by doing too much church work. Well, let's make allowances for wives over-complaining. There's nothing to say that they're perfect. And there's a natural danger and tendency to over-possessiveness if you're treating your marriage seriously. Living considerately with our wives doesn't mean we have to do what they say. It means we do what's right. But even making allowances, that's a tragic survey all the same, isn't it? Because I imagine enough of us recognize there's more than a grain of truth in it. And the tragedy is to have us having Christian service in one slot and our marriage in another. Because Peter makes it crystal clear that if I'm a husband, my service to Christ means I must live considerately with my wife. That's the motivation behind this verse, serving Christ. So here is a new yardstick for my Christian life. Yardsticks, by the way, are dangerous things as well as helpful things. They focus on some issues and they allow me to ignore others. But if, like me, from time to time you try and take your spiritual temperature and you've got various things you like to measure it by, then don't forget this. I don't just run through my little checklist of have I had a quiet time in the last month? Am I doing any personal evangelism? Praying for any of my friends? How is my fellowship group or my Readmark Learn group coming on? I have to put in there, right in with them, the rest of them, am I living considerately with my wife? Husbands, live considerately with your wives in order that your prayers may not be hindered. Is that how we take our marriages? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you're a God of mercy and of forgiveness. And all of us who are married, husbands and wives, will know our need of that as we look at our marriages. We thank you too that you're a God of instruction, who's not left us without your clear plans and purposes for our marriages. So we pray, grant us the grace to learn of them and to live by them. And for each and every one of us husbands here this morning, the grace that we might live considerately with our wives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.